8 together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
You can open that word this morning to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 this morning. What I want us to see together and discuss together and talk about together is, and this is going to be directed primarily towards the men, although, ladies, this is applicable to you, but I love looking at this stage and seeing it filled with godly men and a godly woman in Erica. And I love looking at this room and seeing a room filled with godly men. And so if you're a lady this morning, don't go to sleep, because let's say you're not married. Let's say you're a child. Well, this is the type of man you ought to be praying for and thinking about. Let's say you're single and you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever it is, then this is the type of man you ought to be praying for and thinking about, unless you have the gift of singleness to serve the Lord, your heavenly husband, more faithfully. And let's say that you're a wife, and well, these are the things that you ought to be praying for your husband and helping him with. And so I look forward to what we're going to see this morning when we look at a biblical theology of leadership in the home. And here's what I call it: leadership that bleeds. You know why? I hope this picture helps you. Even before we read Genesis 2:15, a leadership that bleeds. Does this help? A true leader bleeds and sweats with their soldiers. And I'm just telling you, men, if you're not bleeding and sweating, I mean spiritually speaking, then you're not in the trenches. Because this is not a playground. We do not live at Disney World. We live in the real world, and it is a battle. And it's not a battle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And so I want to exhort you and encourage you. This is a room filled of men in the trenches, I know. But oh God, would you raise up even more men to be in the trenches, to lead their families, to lead their friends, to lead in the workplace, and even if it costs you everything. And by the way, for you to lead the way that God wants you to, it will be to the neglect of yourself. It will cost you something. Because Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says this. Look at it with me. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. That's the masculine mandate, men, to work, to produce something, to cultivate something, to see something grow. The vegetables, the fruit in the garden, and his wife, to see her grow, to see her mature, and the coming children. Part of the masculine mandate is to work. And not just work it, but to also, notice, keep it. That means when it grows, when it is preserved, there's still a maintenance work. You still got to trim the weeds. You've still got to attend to the needs. This is a caring and a nurturing aspect of biblical manhood. It's not just the women who are called to nurture. It's us, men. And so the call is to work, to labor, and to keep. And oh, what a calling it is. Now, before we pray, I want you to recognize what happened to Adam in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, remember? Somebody entered into Adam's house, and it was a serpent. It was a deceiver. It was a liar. And by the way, it was more than just a reptilian creature. Behind that reptilian, monstrous face was a spiritual dragon. A spiritual monster that wanted to kill Adam and his wife and steal everything from them, either to shut Adam's work down or to prevent it from being maintained. And he came in, and notice this, when he was talking to Adam's wife, verse 6 says, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He was with her, and yet he was silent. He was not leading. He was not bleeding. He was not laying down his life. He was passively quiet. It's called the silence of Adam. And oh God, free us from the passivity and the silence of Adam. Let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes to the fact that this is not a playground, but a battlefield. And oh God, how we long to be in your kingdom, the magical kingdom one day where you rule and reign. And oh God, we pray even this morning that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, and that there would be glimpses of your kingdom rule and reign in our hearts, and that there would be glimpses of your kingdom rule and reign in this world through us as men and even women and children. Oh God, would you help us to follow you, Jesus, the great leader who did not leave us to ourselves, but entered into our warfare. Jesus, thank you for crushing the serpent's head. Thank you for wrestling that gator, that serpent, that monster. And thank you for dealing him a death blow. And thank you for rising in victory. And thank you for ascending into heaven and ruling and reigning right now over this moment and every moment of human history in the universe. And so we bow to your authority, and we pray that you would help us to take what we learned today and not just hear it, but do it, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you heard the story this last week of what happened in Orlando at Disney World. Does this building look familiar to you? The Magic Kingdom? Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you dream about going there. Maybe some of you could care less about going there. You know, the Magic Kingdom represents, I guess, you know, the best that we can do as humans. I remember hearing the story of Walt Disney and him wanting to find and create a place where dads could take their children to get away from the realities of life and to have fun and to enjoy and to celebrate and to grow. There's a resort there. There's a spa, and it's got beaches. This is what it looks like. And as many of you heard last week, on the shores of that beautiful white beach there, that sand, there was a little boy. His mom and dad had taken him there to enjoy, to play, to relax, to have fun, to get away from the realities of life. And this is probably one of the best places to do it, right? Because human beings have worked to create this facility. In fact, this is a man-made lake. And so human beings constructed and planned and they organized and they thought, what can we do to help people get away from the real world? And Disney, they have lots of neat cartoons, right? Maybe you've seen The Princess and the Frog. The Princess and the Frog. There's a gator on that show. It's an animated gator. His name was, does anybody know offhand? Good, you don't watch too many movies. His name was Louis. Louis Armstrong is who he was named after because he was a musician. And so we've got these animated gators, and this is the creativity of man. Seeking to create a place and a world in our imaginations where gators are smiling and gators are happy and they play instruments. And oh boy, how we wish this was reality. And oh boy, how we want to get away from everything for a week or two or maybe just a couple of days so that we can, I don't know, not feel the burdens of this life and the pains. Oh, but we know that not every, in fact, probably not any gators are smiling and laughing and playing instruments. And on the shore of that Floridian Bay Resort, with all of its beautiful sand, there was another reptilian creature. There was another alligator, probably looking something more like this. And there was a little boy, and he was playing, a child, a son. His name actually is Lane, not to be confused with Lane Smith. Although he looks a little bit probably like Lane did when he was little. And he was just waiting there. You heard the story. And this reptilian creature, this dragon, you might say, this serpent, you might say, with scales and fangs, came in and he wanted to kill and destroy and eat this boy. And oh, the tragedy. And we ought to pray for this family that's grieving this loss. Oh, but if you would allow me to switch to the spiritual world for a moment. Men, if you think that this world is Disney World, you're wrong. We live in a world that is spiritual warfare and battle. And if you're asleep, wake up. It's going to take work, spiritually speaking, and keeping spiritually speaking. Because the same alligator, if you would allow me to say, the same reptilian creature that came into the garden wants to bust down your door, wants to come into your house, would love to devour your wife and your children. Now, I'm glad that this little boy's dad jumped in to try to save him. And I've thought about it. I wish I would have been there, and I wish I would have had some of my boys from Christ Fellowship. I think we could have taken him maybe, or we could have died trying. And I want to challenge you to think about the little boys that are outside this building this morning and the little girls that are outside this building. And I want to just challenge you to work and to keep. Yes, physically, spiritually, emotionally, to the point of blood, sweat, and tears. Lay down your life for women and children, for the glory of Christ, physically and spiritually. Even if it costs you your life, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against gators, spiritually speaking. And so I want to help you, and I want to do so as a man who's right there in the lake with you. A man who's bleeding and who's sweating and who falls short. But a man who wants to say this morning, as for us in our houses, we will serve the Lord. As for us in this church, we will make war. And so, first thing I think, I'm going to give you nine of them. Nine things that I think men can do to lead their families spiritually in the home. First one is vision. First one is vision. Hope you got an outline when you came in. If you didn't, be sure to get one when you go out. The first thing is vision. This is where you, men, and I sit down with our wives and children, maybe formally, maybe informally, maybe regularly, and we say, where do we want to go? Where do we want to be 10 years from now? Where do we want to be 15 years from now? Better yet, where does God want us to be? What's God's vision, God's agenda, and how can we align our families with that? And so we look at passages like Matthew 28. We look at passages like Matthew 22. We look at passages like Isaiah 41 and 43. In fact, look at Isaiah 48 with me on the screen. Isaiah chapter 48. And verse 11, for my own sake, God says, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. First, when we envision the future, our first question should be, how can we as a family glorify this great God who's made us? We want his glory to be on display in our families. And then we go even more specific than that. We want children, honey, who love God and who love the church and who are in the trenches of warfare and who are caring for orphans and widows. We want children who have Christ-like character. We want boys and girls who love God more than they love Legos. We want children who who are humble and who are patient and who are relational, who can relate to human beings rightly. We want children who are more than just educated, although not less, but who can take that education and live it out practically and wisely and serve other human beings, not just their own needs, but the needs of others. Do you get the point? We are thinking about the future, and we're seeking to align our vision with God's vision, our agenda with His agenda. There's more. But second, I want you to see that as we seek to lead in the home, and as we seek to lay out the vision, second, we need some direction, right? We need some direction as men. And direction is, how do we get there? How do we get to this 10-year, 15-year, 20-year vision that God desires for us as a family? And we've got to take steps. It's going to be a process. And so think with me. You'll see a man looking through, a little set of binoculars or whatever you call this thing. And so first, men, we need to think about the future. And then we need to bring our children along. You see the little boy doing the same thing? We need to say, all right, guys, where do we want to be? All right, now, how do we get there? Think with me, Nehemiah chapter 3. In Nehemiah chapter 3, God had already given the vision to Nehemiah to build the walls, to rebuild Jerusalem, to have a safe place for the people of God from the corrupt people around. And so the vision was there. They prayed and they said, oh God, this is what you want. And then what happened? There had to be some practical steps to get there. These are the daily, the weekly, the monthly steps that you have to take when your boots are on the ground. And here's what happened in Nehemiah chapter 3. They had the plan, but who's going to put it in process? Nehemiah 3, verse 1 says, then Eliashib, one of the men, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it, and they set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. Verse 2, and next to him, the men of Jericho built, they worked, they labored. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. So this is building. But how are we going to implement what God desires for our families based on His word? Well, we're going to have to take practical steps. And so this is where you lead, men, and you take the initiative and you say, okay, there's some things that need to be cut out of our lives if we're going to get here 10 years from now. As good as these things might be, they're not the best. And we're looking for the best because we serve a God who is great. And so we want our family to be great. We serve a God who is excellent. And so we want to do things with excellence. And so we take steps forward. Now, I failed at this, right? Let me show you my failure. I guess I was married and we might have had our first child at this point. And one of my first jobs, I had to travel around the country some. And I remember on one of those first trips, I had to go to Dallas, Texas. And I'd never been on a big trip like this with work responsibilities. And so I just knew I was going to the Big D, and I do mean Dallas. I was going there. And so I got on the plane, and I had everything ready for what I needed to do there work-wise. And so I landed in Dallas. Man, I'd already had my car set up. And so I go there. I forget what it was. And I get in the car and I say, I'm hitting the interstate here in Dallas. And I get out on the interstate and wow, it's complicated. Okay, and I'm like, all right, hotel. Wait a second. How do I get to the hotel? I had no directions. So I'm on the interstate in Dallas, Texas. And if you haven't been there, it's big. And I had no directions. And so I like looped the interstate a lot of times saying, what am I going to do? This is before smartphones. No smartphone, just a dumb guy who didn't do directions. Okay. And I'm looping around like, oh. Just so happened to look over in my hotel, I could see it from the interstate. I thought, wow, at least I can see it. Still didn't know how to get there. And it's not easy. And so eventually, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, just kidding. I guess it was really. I made it. Okay? The point is this. For you to get to where God wants you to go, you got to have some directions. Well, I mean, like he's given us directions, but you have to specify those things. You have to say, if we really want to get here, we've got to take these steps, honey, for our children's education, for our financial future, for these things like this. All right, so hypothetically speaking, all right, I want my children to love the church. So I want them to serve the church 10 years from now. Well, what does that look like now? Okay, what does that look like now? You think you want to lead worship one day in song on the stage? Okay, are you growing as a worshiper? Are you leading worship now with your siblings? Okay, you think you want to be a deacon one day? That's great. You want to lead out in service in the church? How are you serving the church now? All right, you think you want to be a missionary one day, honey? All right, that's great. How are you living missionally now? Let's think about how you're living missionally now. Who are you sharing the gospel with now? You see, these are just practical things we're talking about. And I love the fact that my children are already thinking these ways. And so next, vision, direction, and now instruction, okay? Instruction. Let me show you how. Let me show you how, children. Let me show you how, honey. We're going to get there, and we're going to look at God's word, and I want to wash you in the word. I want to wash you in the word. And I want the word and the gospel to direct everything that we do. We got to know it. We got to memorize it. We got to meditate on it. We have to think about it. We have to hear it preached. We want to align ourselves with God. And so here's how we're going to do it. So I think of passages like Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Oh, God, raise up some men who say this to their sons and their daughters. Hear, my son. Which means you've got to speak. You've got to talk. You can't be passive. You can't be silent. I know you're exhausted when you get home from work. Praise God you're exhausted. This is going to cost you to neglect yourself in some ways. Because you're going to walk in the house exhausted and you've got more work to do. And so God, help me to finish this race, to finish this day, even though I feel like I can't. And by the way, that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, not just to get to the hotel, but to say, my son, hear your father's instruction. So fathers ought to be instructing. They ought to be teaching. And forsake not your mother's teaching. And so are you listening to your mother? If you're disrespecting her, then I need to deal with that when I get home. I don't leave all of the burden of discipline on her. If they're not listening to her, I have to enter into that and say, did you treat your mom this way today? Let's go to the bedroom. Let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. Because you know what? At the end of the day, you men are responsible to carry the weight. I am in some ways just overly discouraged and burdened by the fact that I see so many ladies just in the world out there doing most of the discipline. And you'll be in a room like a restaurant and the kid's out of control and the mom's trying to do this and that and the dad's just like not doing anything. No, we do this. And I think, men, we lead out in this. Teaching, instruction, and discipline. I think of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I think of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now that's the reptilian dragon trying to get you. And it's a fight. It's a battle. But don't let him. But bring them up in the discipline. You've got to discipline them and instruct them in the Lord. So I like the picture of this lady, this woman. She's getting splashed down. It's a good splash down. It's a good splash down. And I think this is just a glimpse of what it means for us to wash our wives in the word. What if they resist it? Wisely, faithfully, consistently, habitually, over time, keep washing. Keep washing. Keep washing your children in the word. Don't drown them, just wash them. Okay? So, vision and direction. And instruction, fourth, imitation. Imitation. Isn't this like the heart of leadership where we as the men, we say, follow me as I follow Christ. If I say it, you can say it. If I do it, you can do it. Wow, what a check, right? I'm not just telling you what to do, I'm trying to show you. Well, what happens when we fall short of the demonstration? Well, we do something that demonstrates our need for God as Father, right? We go to them and we say, I'm sorry, Anna. Will you forgive me? And Anna always says, yes, Dad, I forgive you. Okay? Then we apologize and we show them that. When we fall short, we confess our sins to God and we confess our sins to those that we've sinned against. And so this is about imitation. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll see it. All this is on your outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, he says, as I am of Christ. What a leadership, bold kind of statement that must be said with humility, right? Because we don't do this perfectly, but now we're saying there's a reptilian alligator who's after me and my family. And so I've got to change. I've got to grow. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so what does that mean? What needs to change in my life? We'll get there in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, you, however, have followed my teaching. Could you say that to your children? Could you say that to them? You followed my teaching. Could you say, you followed my conduct, all right? You can live the way that I live. You can watch the movies that I watch. You can go the places that I go. My aim in life, so not just teaching, not just conduct, but even my goal, my vision, my purpose, my aim. So you ought to think like 10 years from now, what's the goal that we have as a family? And they ought to be able to see that your goals are aligned with God's goals. And they ought to align their goals with God's goals and your goals. Okay? Follow my aim in life, my faith, my patience. Oh, could you say that to them? You see how I'm patient with you? I want you to be that patient with your siblings. I want you to be that. You see how I'm patient with your mother? I want you to be patient with your mother like that. Whew, you ready? I told you, it's going to cost you a lot. You're going to have to change and grow. I'm going to have to change and grow. All right? Follow my patience, my love, my steadfastness. I didn't give up when it got difficult, and it will get difficult. One day, you will be on the shore of the resort, and there will be an alligator that will come out to try to eat one of your children. Will you persevere? Will you remain steadfast? When you fail, when you fall short, verse 11, my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Listen, guys, I can't promise you it's going to be easy. I know it's not going to be. But we still work and we still keep. Which persecutions I endured, he endured them. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. The Lord will rescue us. He wants us to persevere, to endure, to keep fighting the good fight of faith. It's like this little boy with his dad. It's like this little boy with his dad. Yeah. Follow me, son, as I follow Christ. This is how you shave. But although he needs to learn to shave, it's way more significant than shaving. It's way more than significant than shaving. Not only is there vision and direction and instruction and imitation, there is also, look at the outline with me, number 5, inspiration. Inspiration. All right? Leaders, the best leaders. I've seen it. Haven't you seen it? It's the picture of the man that we saw earlier. Let's look at that picture one more time. The picture of the man. This is the general. This is the soldier. Not that one. But the other picture of the man, like the soldier in the trenches of warfare. Yes! All right? The soldier in the trenches of warfare. That's not just one of the soldiers. That's the general. That's the leader. And he's there saying, we got this. We can do this. Not just you, right? You're telling your kids to wash dishes? Get in there in the sink with them sometimes. Like, I know you have other responsibilities, but get in the sink with them sometimes. You're saying, we need to wash these clothes. Well, show them how in some instances. Now, you can't do it all. There has to be delegation. They have to learn responsibility. But it's we're together. We're in the trenches. We're fighting. And real leadership is there. And it's encouraging the group, because we're responsible for the morale. Nobody's going to come knocking on your door and saying, man, how can we help the attitudes in your family? We want everybody in your family to be kind of happy and upbeat. and have a good attitude. Nobody's going to come to your house doing that. You're responsible for that under the Lord, right? It's like Colossians says. Maybe this passage will help you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae as a good leader, and he says to them this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." I'm so thankful for you, Heather. What a great dinner this is. So thankful. Guys, aren't you thankful for what your mom's done? Yeah. I'm thankful for you. And when we pray for you, you know I'm praying for you. I know it was a hard day. I know you didn't want to do this today. I'm praying for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Look at him. He's saying, I hear how loving you are, church. I see that in the Thomas family. So I'm just kind of putting myself in these shoes. Thomas family, I love the way that you're loving people. I love this. And so let's keep growing in this way. All right? This is, I think, the inspiration for the group. But not only inspiration for the group, think about this. There needs to be affirmation to individuals within that group. Affirmation of individuals within that group. Think about how Paul spoke specifically to Timothy. Not just generically to the church at Colossae or the church at Ephesus, but he specifically affirmed Timothy as a leader. Look at it. The next passage is 2 Timothy chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul affirms Timothy. There it is, verse 2 through 5. He says to Timothy, an individual, not just the group, but an individual. He says, my beloved child. There's endearment. I love you. So this is me sitting down, right, with one of my kids and saying, all right, Ethan. He's 4 months old, but I'm trying, all right? All right, Ethan. Daddy loves you. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy, right? My beloved. You sit down with them face to face, not just the group, but Ethan, Daddy loves you. And that's about all he can handle right now. But with the other ones, we can go further. All right? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, I want God's grace in your life. His peace. May his peace be upon you. All right? Verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So notice, he wanted to be with Timothy. Now sometimes as men, you're going to have to say this, because the reality is to care for your family, you're going to have to work outside the home, so you're not going to always be there. But just because you're not there and you're working hard, they ought to know you want to be there. I want to be here with you. But you know I'm working for you because I love you and care for you so that we can go eat this hamburger together. All right? So I want to be with you, and I'm praying for you night and day. Why? Because I want to affirm you and I want to encourage you, because we need that. In the realities of this world, things will get difficult. Things will get hard. The reptilian dragon would love for your children to grow bitter, to grow angry, to grow resentful, because you have to work and be outside the home, and you fight that. You say, no, it's not true. I'm outside the home because I love my home. Now, some people are outside the home too much, but we need to shepherd. And when the serpent comes to your wife and says, the reason why he's out there is because he doesn't love you, you say, no, right? It's not why I'm out there. I'm out there because I do love you. All right, next. Not just inspiration and affirmation, but also, and this one's harder, ready? Evaluation. Evaluation. All right, this one's hard, right? Because especially as men, when you look to yourself and you begin to evaluate, how are we doing with this? It's hard because you see imperfections and areas of needed growth every day. You see imperfections. And so think with me about 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. This is Paul exhorting Timothy, which I'm trying to receive this exhortation myself and then encourage you men. He says, keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So are you doing that? Man, are you doing that? Are you keeping a close watch on yourself? Your life, your character, your thoughts, your attitudes, where you're going, what you're doing, what you're reading, what you're thinking about. Keep close watch on yourself, your life, and your doctrine, your teaching. Do you believe the right things, true things? Are you growing in sound doctrine? Because the way that you believe, the way that you think will inform how you live. Have I bought into some lies? Am I reading the wrong books, thinking the wrong thoughts? All right? So watch your life and doctrine, yourself and your teaching. Persist in this. Why do you have to persist? Because it's a battle to stay faithful. It's a battle to keep believing the truth. Because what does the enemy want to do? Not only does he want to deceive your wife doctrinally, he wants to deceive you. And he'll come on television shows, and he'll come on songs that you listen to on the radio. He'll come through your internet. He'll come through Facebook. He'll come through Twitter. He'll come on the shore of a resort in Orlando. He will come right on the front steps of the Magic Kingdom. But you're learning, right? Life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. And so you're always on guard. You're always on guard. All right? After evaluation, number 8 is correction. Is correction, okay? So I've evaluated, and not just have I evaluated my own life, I've evaluated our family, and we're talking about this together, okay? So what things need to change in my life? What things needed to change in our family? Maybe our schedule has gotten too busy. Maybe we've let too many coaches tell us what to do. Maybe we've let our employers tell us what to do. They say, you have to work here. You have to work here. You have to work here. Well, okay, we need to submit to their authority, but are they on God's agenda? Okay, are they on God's agenda? So what things need to change? Is your coaches on God's agenda? Maybe they are. So what I'm saying is no one leads this house other than God. No one leads this family other than Christ. And if there is misalignment somewhere, if somebody's crept in and trying to lead us astray, trying to take our time and our money, which is really not our time and money, if somebody's trying to take God's time and God's money, then things need to change. There needs to be correction. It's like this, James chapter 1, verse 23 through 24. James 1, 23 through 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So you've got to just not only evaluate, you've got to change. You've got to correct what's wrong. Okay? It's like this dad going up to his children. Does this picture help maybe you wrap your mind around it? Okay, hon. There's some things that need to change in my life. There's also some things that need to change in your life. She doesn't like it, does she? You mean I can't stay up till 4 a.m. texting Bobby? No way. Not in my house. No way. But we've planned this. Remember, we have a date every week. Okay? We have a date every week. So, like, forget about Bobby. Does Bobby have vision? Does Bobby have direction? Can Bobby say, follow me as I follow Christ? Does Bobby affirm you? Or does he just use you to get what he wants? You see what I'm saying? So I'm talking about correction. And sometimes it's hard. Remember, you're going to bleed. You're going to sweat. There's going to be tears. Sometimes you might not be liked. It's okay. Because ultimately, my goal is not to be liked. I want to be liked, okay? I want to be liked. But my goal is to glorify God. And my goal is for my child to love God and to walk in the fullness of his joy. And I know what is going to bring that. His ways will always bring. You know why? Because he's the happiest being in the universe. God is the happiest being in the universe, and you will find, honey, your happiness in him. And so we're directing in that way. Maybe this picture of a coach helps. So you're coming alongside and you're saying, look, I know things are difficult, but here's what needs to happen. So he's encouraging, right? He's affirming. the whole team and this little guy. And he's saying, all right, maybe we need to throw a few more curveballs. I don't know what he's saying, something like that. maybe you need to work the outside corner of the plate a little better. If that's true for baseball, think about how many men work so hard to know stats, to know figures, to work the field, to have a winning team. Great, you got your trophy? How many are working that hard spiritually? And I want to encourage you, like, be a good coach, but work spiritually. It's the same kind of work and the same kind of maintenance that it takes to take care of your yard. Why? Because this is not Disney World. This is the Genesis 3 world. All right? And there's spiritual realities. And there's a reptilian gator that's after your family. And it's more than a game. Oh, the Seminoles and the Gators, that's a big rivalry. There's a bigger rivalry. And you can sit in the stands and eat your popcorn and your hot dogs, or you can get on the field. And I want to be on the field, and I want to encourage you to be on the field. All right? Oh, there's so many in this room that are on the field. Praise you, oh God, for the men in this congregation that are on the field and not eating hot dogs and popcorn and thinking this is a game. It's not a game. This is reality. And I love the fact that you know that. All right, lastly, okay, number nine, I think, protection and provision. This is where the man says, with humility, but with, I think, boldness, not trusting in himself, no way. If you think that you can do these nine things in your own strength and power, no way. In fact, I want to go back to what I said earlier. Christ is the leader who bleeds. He came to our house. And he went toe-to-toe with the serpent. And he wrestled the gator and he floated him. Right? Jesus floated the serpent on the cross. And he said, no way, I'm going under. And he was resurrected. You said, you're not going to drown me with your rolls and your teeth. I'm going to defang you, Jesus said. And so now I'm like, I'm with Jesus. Right? I can't handle that. And you can't handle the dragon on your own. But you don't have to do it alone. We're with Jesus, and Jesus is with us, and he is in us, and so he can enable and empower us over time to live this out. So, protection and provision. You say to your wife and children, look, I'm going to be here tomorrow. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Now, I recognize the men can get sick, they can get cancer, you can even lose your job, but they'll understand those things. I mean, insofar as it depends upon you and in your control, I'm going to spend my last ounce on caring for you, not just physically, although certainly that, also spiritually. I think of two passages just to wind things down. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It's real simple, right? But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's the temptation. The reptilian creature wants you to give up. Or he wants you to just try to hide from everybody and go to work and not do anything at home. He wants you to be absent and just work, and not be doing it for them, but be doing it for yourself. Or he wants you to be passive and not do anything. Two extremes the dragon wants for you. You say no to both. You say, I'm going to work and I'm going to care for my own relatives. And then, I love this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember what David said? Verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and I'm going to add one more, a gator. Would you let me do that this morning? And when there came a lion or a bear or a gator and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his, would you let me do this, tail? And I struck him and killed him. Verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears and gators, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Now watch this. This is not man-centered, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, John Wayne, where's my revolver? This is not that. You know why? Because it doesn't stop there. Verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear and from the jaws of the gator will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Could you say that? Here's how I think we say it, and I'm done. You ready? Matthew chapter 6. Here's how I think we say it. You ready? "Pray then like this, men. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We need the Father to be godly fathers. We need Christ, our heavenly husband, to be godly husbands. And we need the Holy Spirit to wrestle the gator spirit that's behind all moral evil and natural evil, who's already been defanged. And so we don't work for victory. We work from victory, because the victory has already been won. And one day we will be in a better kingdom than the Magic Kingdom in Orlando. One day we will be in a kingdom where there are no gators, because he and the rest of his band will be in the lake of fire. And we, and oh, how I pray, our children and our children's children and the children of this community would be with us. People from every tribe and tongue and nation, a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multilinguistic family of God on the shores, not the Floridian Bay Resort and Spa, but the Jesus Bay Resort and Spa, where we will, watch this, work. Yeah, work's not a result of the curse. Remember, chapter 2, verse 15 was before the curse. We work in the garden before the curse. We will work in the new earth in the kingdom of Christ. We will work, and guess what? We will keep, because it's always been about working, keeping, serving, seeing things grow and preserving them, managing them, maintaining them. God, help us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do the work in our hearts as men and women, Lord, and children. Because, God, as I even think about it, these nine truths don't just apply to leading in the family. They apply to leading in the church. God, would you raise up women who lead in these same ways, with your vision, your direction, with affirmation, Lord, with imitation. God, would you raise up children in this congregation who one day might be missionaries, but who live as missionaries now, Lord, who enter into this broken community and the broken and lost people around us, and who proclaim the gospel with love and with boldness. Lord, would you raise up an army of men, women, and children who say, "Jesus, I love you more than everything, and I want to follow you, and I want to serve you." If there's anybody in this room today who does not know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, I want to encourage you, turn from your sin. Before the gator eats you, turn from your sin and put your trust in him. Put your trust in Christ. Maybe there's some in this room who've already been given over. And the gator, even this morning when you woke up, he had his jaws around you and you were tossing and turning in your bed. And you got up and you sought to hurt other people around you because you thought they were the enemy, all the while deceived. It's the reptile that wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. It's not the people. It's the reptile. So I want to say, turn from sin and trust in Jesus. Follow him. Lean not on your own understanding. He's good, and he loves you, and he wants you to be a part of his kingdom. And he wants you to enjoy the eternal reward of himself and of all of his good gifts. Would you stand with me as we sing this last song? And as we sing it, Let it be a declaration to say, God, I know that I can't do this alone. And so all I have is Christ. He's all I have. All we have, church, is Christ. And He is enough.